Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Seems we all fall into different habits and traditions in celebrating the Christmas season, and probably none of them without some merit or good about them. Some of them may be just harmless. I don't know of anybody who does harmful things on the Christmas time, the people that I know. One of the things that I guess maybe our kids got this going in our house more than Charlotte, I have any responsibility for it, but I don't know how my kids got tuned into old movies, but they did, and they would say, "Oh, Dad, you got to watch this one, you got to see this one." And one of those that the kids got us tuned into was It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart, are you acquainted with that story? I want to begin with just mentioning that. I'll put that back over here. We'll pick it up in a minute. I feel sorry for you. I'm often so disjointed in the way I do things. I was thinking this morning that, you know, we're sitting around the table and I think of a good story to tell. I'll say, "Charlotte, tell them that story. That's really a neat story." Because she doesn't get all wrapped up in the extraneous things. She sticks to the point and does a good job, you know. Do the same thing when it comes to giving directions to somebody. You see, here I am already getting all extraneous, you know. I try to give directions to somebody, I get them just totally confused. Charlotte will say, "Go do do do," when you get there. So there's something I don't do well. There's many things I don't do well. Anyway, we're talking about It's a Wonderful Life, and we put that over here, and we're going to go over here. Years ago, I had a man on my staff back in Wisconsin who was just an excellent soul winner. And one of the methods that he often used for soul winning, I would go out with him, and he would ask the person that we were talking to, "What does Christmas mean to you?" Or, "What does Easter mean to you?" And all of a sudden, you would get a very clear perspective of their theological understandings and those kind of things that would relate to the cross and those things. And it's something that I've just used a lot in recent years as I talk with people that I don't know and find out where they are. And I remember one day I was talking to a young man, and I said, "What does Christmas mean to you?" And he got this blank look on his face. And he said, "Well, it's a time for family. It's a time of warmth and love." And he says, "Lots of lights and decorations." Do you know he didn't know that it was about Christ's birth? He had no idea, a 22-year-old man in a community of strong churches, didn't know anything about it. I say that to say this. You know, we think about Christmas as a time of love and warmth and family and all of these gentle, fuzzy, warm things. And too often, we get all wrapped up in the gentle, warm, fuzzy things of life. Now, this is why I mentioned It's a Wonderful Life. You know that story. Because you watch that, you laugh, you cry, those kind of things. There's a lot of what we call warm fuzzies in that story. But the heart of that story is a man who made difficult choices and sacrifices and stuck to them. And that is the core of that story. The love and the warmth and the affection that comes out of it that we enjoy is rooted in those realities. And I want to talk to you about Christmas this morning. As much as we get wrapped in all the emotions of it, I'm listening to a radio station in my car that plays nothing but Christmas music. You know, and we get all wrapped up in all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, we're purchasing gifts for our loved ones. And do you know who wins when you buy gifts? It's the one who knows what he wants and gets in the store quickest and gets out the fastest. That's winning in Christmas shopping. But we get wrapped up in those things and we lose the concrete reality of what Christmas is all about. I want to bring to your attention this morning, number one, we have a message worth telling. And we need to understand that and appreciate that. Number two, I want to share with you this morning, we have a commission to tell it. We are required to do that. And then in our text, we will also find that we have a battle to free ourselves so that we can tell the story. So those three things I want us to look at this morning, a message we're telling, a commission to tell it, and a battle to free ourselves in order to tell the story. Those three things. Let's pray as we open the Word. Our Father, as we come to your Word this morning, I pray that by your Spirit, you would capture our understanding, our imagination, our hearts, our souls, and our minds to the truth of your Word. And out of these three chapters, to pick out the things that would be beneficial for us in this Christmas season. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? I want to bring to your attention that we have been given a report that we are to tell, we are to share. There is a report to be made, and it is a story worth telling. Now, you will notice also within the context of this that there is the question of who has believed it? For there will be countless numbers who will disregard the report. Let's understand that up front. We are not responsible for those who disregard the report. We are responsible to tell the report, to give evidence of it, to make it available, to show it, to display it. It is a message worth telling. This particular message that we find in Isaiah 52, 53, and 54 is the message of the advent of God. Let me put it in those terms, the advent of God. God is coming to this earth. That is incredible. As I wrote in my blog this week, you may as well attempt to hide an earthquake or a nuclear explosion as to somehow think that God could come to this planet and it would be unknown. But for the vast majority of people, his advent has been an unknown thing. It is a message that we are to tell. Go with me to verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant, this is the Christ, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This speaks of his appearance in the advent. Both advents are brought together in these two verses in what I call a hopeless confusion prophetically. And you will find, as you compare the New Testament writers in this particular area, they say concerning the Old Testament prophets who wrote of this that they scratched their heads and couldn't figure out what they themselves had written. They could not understand how to divide this. And incidentally, the second advent finds the first reference here, verse 13. My servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled very high. That was not true with the first advent of Jesus Christ. The first advent of Jesus Christ is verse 14. Many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. We need to understand that God has been involved in an incredibly extensive project that began with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and will be completed with the return of Christ in that wonderful second advent. And for some 6,000 years, He has meticulously carried out that plan according to His wisdom, His providence, and His might. And He has not missed a beat in that plan all the way along. And incidentally, He hasn't needed our help. We would have loved to have helped them. We would have said to Him, well, if you'd been more specific about the first advent, and we had known that Mary was going to give birth to a child in Bethlehem, we would have seen to it there was a room prepared. God said, I didn't need you to do that. I had a different plan altogether. It is wonderful to think of this plan and what He has done. It is much easier to see the plan in retrospect than it is in prospect. And I would like you to come with me and look at it in retrospect. Revelation chapter 12. Here we have a fascinating picture. The Lord loves to deal in similes and pictures. And here in the 12th chapter of Revelation, He does so and exposes to us this whole wonderful Advent issue. Chapter 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This wonder is a word that speaks of a great sign that exposes an idea or an issue. It's like, oh, now I understand, now I see. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Very early on we understand this woman is the nation of Israel. She's clothed with the sun and the moon is under her feet. She has been the light bearer. It is through this nation that God has purposed to reveal His glory to the world. The nations around watched Israel, watched its kings, looked at its law, were in wonder at its wealth and its wisdom. And it was all not about those people, but about their God. But there was something more significant about that, because from that people and through that nation would come a Redeemer. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And all the pain and agony that this nation went through as the chosen people of God to at last and finally come to the place when through the line of Jacob would come the Son of God who would save His people from their sins. How grateful we are for that remnant of faithful people down through that time. And all the struggles they bore. And finally, the Messiah comes, and we celebrate that at this time of year with all of our lights and tinsels and all of that, and these Christmas programs that we do, and we are called back to remember the sacrifice of those two folks, Joseph and Mary, and the birth of Jesus Christ, and the wonder of all of that, and the angels, the announcement, and these wonderful times. That was the first Advent. But I want you to see that it was a time of agony, conflict, and perseverance. And there is a reason for that, for there is a great enemy. And I doubt that we often think about that. Notice verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Understand with me. On the right is this great wonder of God and His plan to redeem man. And on the left is this great wonder, the enemy of man, Satan himself, who has given all of his wisdom and energy to defeat the plan of God. This is a struggle I doubt that we will ever understand. The depth of it. We read a little bit about it in the book of Daniel. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. There's much in there that we can spend our time looking at, but I want you to see that on the one hand, we have this glorious people of God, Israel, and his plan. On the other side, we have this, may I say, cruel, majestic enemy who seeks to disrupt the plan of God. Verse 4, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We compress this Christmas story. And we find out that the great issue is that the people of God are being used to bring into existence the eternal Son of God to redeem man from his sin. And Satan, at this crisis point of history, is doing all he can to destroy this wonderful gift, the child of God. The child of God is preserved. He does what he was called to do. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. My God can tell a story quick and simple, can't he? Jesus Christ came as he was ordained to do. He gave his life to be the Savior of man. He was put in the tomb. He resurrected the third day, and he's been caught back up to heaven, and he will come again to rule this world with a rod of iron and a grace that you'll never understand. We sing about that at Christmas. We sang about it this morning. This hymn that we sing, or carol that we sing, Joy to the World, is not about the first Advent. It's all about the second Advent. Let me just read it to you. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, not her Savior. He's going to come, this time as King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. He's going to redeem not only man, but the earth. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. We have a message worth telling. God has, in the last 6,000 years, accomplished an inhuman task in redeeming us from an irredeemable state, fallen in sin. Now, if you come back with me to Isaiah 52 and 53, I want you to see that we have a commission to tell this story. Verse 50, or chapter 52, verse 1. Awake! Awake! Verse 2. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise! God is calling upon His people to wake up and take again their responsibility as the light bearers. Now, I understand that in Isaiah 52, the predominant application of this and interpretation is to a wayward nation, Israel, who had dropped the ball on their responsibility to represent and to reveal the story of God. But I say to you that today we as His children, the Gentiles, who have been redeemed by His grace, share the same responsibility to wake up, to dust things off, and get back to work. As I was thinking about that this week and how to share with you what I believe the weight of it. Most of you know that it's about a year ago now that Charlotte and I bought an old, misused, forgotten, and abused house that you couldn't even live in anymore. It had been so neglected. And we went in there and we hammered and troweled and scoured and cleaned and changed and fixed. Because it was really worth it. Because it's a good house. And I wonder to what degree we as God's people are like that. We've neglected and abused our responsibility and our obligations. And it's time to wake up and shake ourselves free of all this vanity that we have involved ourselves in and get back to the business of exposing the glories of our God and His Savior. Wake up. Wake up. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we find this commission from the Lord as He was leaving the earth. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Folks, that's far more important than getting up and going to work in the morning. Now, you have a responsibility to get up and go to work in the morning. But you understand that it's far more important you go there as the ambassador of Christ and the representative of His kingdom. Let me take you quickly to a portion of Scripture that we have just spent a lot of time in. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start with you at verse 2, chapter 2. In verse 14 through 17, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We have a task that we are insufficient for, but one that we have been called to. And I think that's why back in Isaiah 52 it says, rise up and sit down. Wake up, dust yourself off, and trust me. chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." And then over in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." Let me make a little distinction here, if I can. It's a distinction without a difference, maybe. God commanded the light to shine, has shined in our hearts, not in our churches. We want to do everything we can to reduce this ministry to a ministry of the church, so we don't accept our personal responsibility to be light bearers ourselves. Now, the church does this corporately. I don't deny that. But it is rooted in the followers of Jesus Christ doing it personally. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. These earthen vessels are not our church houses, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We have a commission to tell it. We have a message worth telling, and we have a commission to tell it. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." We are these beautiful light bearers. And might I say to you in that respect that you ought to be beautiful. Christ ought to have so changed your life that you're beautiful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then, I have to do this quickly, there is a battle to free ourselves in order to do this. In Isaiah chapter 52, it says, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck." There are a lot of things that keep us from doing what we ought to do as light bearers. Let me leave it on this level this morning. Why aren't you doing it? Let me just ask you that. Because you will identify very quickly with what the bands are. You may say, "Pastor, I'm afraid." Some will ridicule. Some will rage when you tell them. But some will repent. And the band may be fear. Oh, I hope that this isn't what the band, one of the bands you face, but you may have to say, "I'm not a fair representation of what Christ is, and I've been such a hypocrite that I can't talk to anybody about Christ." Fix that up. You just need to go to your Lord, get forgiveness, and get cleaned up. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, none of us can claim our own righteousness. We're all going to come at this with all kinds of warts and blisters. Just admit them. Do your best to free yourself from them. Don't be a hypocrite about it. We're all going to be opening Christmas gifts pretty soon. Have you noticed how difficult it is to open children's Christmas gifts? Now, you can rip the paper off real quick, but inside of that box, you've got this plastic stuff that won't come off. And then it's bound to that cardboard with these little zip strip things, you know. And it takes you a half an hour to 40 minutes to get that toy out so the grandkids can play with it. You'll be a hero this Christmas if before you open the gifts, you put in your pocket a nice little pair of side cutters are diagonals. And you'll be able to snip, 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 click those. What I'm suggesting is you get some side cutters or some diagonals and start snipping the things that are inhibiting you from being a testimony to Jesus Christ. Listen, none of you have more zip ties on your soul than I do. And none of you are going to have any tougher time clipping them off than I do. We can begin by praying. We can begin by beseeching our Lord for the freedom to be loosed from these terrible bands that bind us, that we might be the representatives we're called to be. I must share this story with you, and then I close. I think I have permission to share it. Thanks to Gene Harrison. Thanks to Al Martin. They've helped me get free of some of these bands and push me further out into my uncomfortable zones than I have been in the past, and have really, I say this with quotes, enjoyed those men. They've been a benefit to me in those areas. I was walking into the office one day after I'd been out on the parking lot talking to some teenage kids, and I'd had an opportunity to share my testimony with them and things, and I came in all excited about it, and I'm telling the secretary about it. And with a certain amount of frustration and whatever, Janice said to me, she says, "I just don't know how I fit in. I can't do these things." And there must have been some guilt also, huh? That she ought to be doing it. And I said to her, well, you know, you're Janice. And you're going to have to do it however Janice does it and however God opens doors for you to do it. You know what? God opened the door. This last week, Pastor Weber was carrying a bunch of stuff out of the church. Sometime, I wasn't here, Janice was here. He left the door open. And some of those teenagers walked in. They came into Mrs. Hoffman's office and she said, they asked her, "Is it okay if we come in here and pray?" And she's confused. "Why would you want to come in here and pray? You don't have to come in here to pray." All of a sudden, there was a conversation opened. She had the privilege to share the gospel with these two young ladies and to give them some gospel tracts. God opened a door. So all I'm saying to you this morning, would you get alone with the Lord and say, "Open a door. Get me outside of myself. Let me be one of these privileged light bearers. May my feet be beautiful for God's sake." We've got a great story to tell. We have a commission to tell it. We have a Savior who goes with us. Make the most of this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just pursue some of the wonders of the Christmas season and our place in it. Help us to be the people you've called us to be, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, isn't it interesting that the first light bearers were some simple, poverty-stricken, smelly shepherds. Almost said shrepfers. This is on tape. Listen, you can do it. You can do it. You're going to have to go by that table to get out of here this morning. Pick up a few tracks. It's not a commitment. It's just a matter of becoming available and being prepared. And then say, "God, give me a chance. Give me a chance." God bless you. You're dismissed.